So this session, I'd like to talk about the, we talked about it a bit yesterday in the open meeting in 1 Corinthians 14, but to zero in more on the idea of expressing Christ through each part of the body, and we'll work our way through some material here. This sheet, this half sheet, we actually heard in when we were in Nashville, October 2nd, Milt Rodriguez spoke after I spoke, and so he handed this out to that group and went over that with them, so we'll come to that later. This is a, as I alluded to in the first session, when Paul determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him as crucified among the Corinthians, even though a lot of people talk about organic church, and it's become almost another meaningless term because people have different definitions for it. But in any event, it does seem to me that one of the biggest issues facing groups outside the institutional church is this whole thing of expressing Christ through each part of the body, because even though groups meet outside the institutional church, that doesn't guarantee that Jesus Christ is going to be the center point. And this is the kind of thing where it's hard to say much, because you're talking about spiritual realities that you can't put in a box, you can't give a formula, you can't predestine what's going to happen. So, but on the other hand, something has to be said. So I'm just giving it a stab, and then we can hash it over together. So I'm just trying to put some things out there on the plate, as it were, and then you can interact with it. So what I'd like to do to start off is the sheet that only a few of you have, which is Expressing Christ in Organic Church by Mark Lake. And he posted this on his blog probably back in September. And this is a great little piece, but I'm just going to read one part. In the blog, he had a picture of the Louvre Museum in Paris, which has 35,000 art exhibits in it. It's obviously almost like one of the seven wonders of the world. But anyway, Mark uses that as an illustration of expressing Christ in the body. If you had a group of believers like us, and we all went to the Louvre at the same, I know the Louvre, right? Yeah, it's a fine line, right? And we...
Otherwise the Louvre.
Right. the WC, right. If we were all go to the entrance of the museum, and we're all entering this, this huge, and he has a picture of the Louvre there in his blog. It's just at night, and it's lit up. It's just beautiful. Well, anyway... So we all go in, and we there's two ways to interpret this, to present it. He gave one way. I actually prefer another version, which I actually met Mark and talked with him about it. But anyway, the way he tells the story is where all of us would go and look at one art exhibit in the Louvre, And then we'd all come back and talk about it. And then my version would be, we all go in the Louvre and we all go look at different things, and then we all come back together and talk about that. It doesn't make much difference, but here's what Mark said. Now imagine a group of people setting out to explore and experience the riches of this museum. To give 5 minutes to each of the 35,000 pieces of art would take 243 12-hour days. Picture this group entering the museum in awe of its beautiful architecture. They gather around a famous art display and take in its beauty and uniqueness. After some time, they share with each other what aspects of this piece of art stood out to them and how it affected them. As they go around the group taking turns sharing, they find that no one saw quite the same thing, even though they were all certainly looking at the same piece. Some were astounded by the colors. Others were captivated by the fine detail of the work. Some were focused on one particular aspect, such as the expression on a face. Some wondered about the meaning of the painting. Others pondered the artist's motivation for the piece. As the group shared their varied insights, everyone saw much more of the artwork than any one person saw themselves. As the group moves through the museum, gazing upon the beautiful art and sharing with each other, they grow closer as they share together and even begin to see the artwork from the other people's perspective. It is much the same as this when a group of people gather to express the Lord Jesus Christ together. Rather than getting only one view, such as from a pastor, many people bring many various views that are woven together into a beautiful picture of Christ that is much more rich than only one person's view. In other words, Jesus Christ is the art piece that this group beholds. And so the version I talked to Mark about would be, the idea of the people going to all many different pieces and then coming together to discuss many different pieces of art, and it would be the same idea that they would all bring insights and things to the things in the museum, which not one person could do because we couldn't all get around to the same things and all, but when all the people do it, then they come together and share. But anyway, you can see, to me, this is a, in terms of human pictures and all, it's such a beautiful analogy of what I'm trying to share with you, that obviously, Jesus Christ is a treasure that is inexhaustible, and we can't begin to, explore him and share him and all about him and all his aspects and all that. It's just infinite. But what we need to understand is that each one of us has a unique contribution to bring to the table of Jesus Christ that no one else will have. And if somebody has something that's close to it, it's still a nuance that needs to be part of the puzzle. And to me, this, looking at the picture of the Louvre that he had there, it just strikes you, what a magnificent, place this is. But to think of it spiritually in terms of Christ, obviously Christ can't be holding in a building. But the point is, it's a beautiful building, and Christ is beautiful. And each one of us have the privilege of being able to be, we're in Christ, he's in us, and we have the privilege of then sharing the treasures of Christ with one another. And that's really what it all boils down to. And yet, as simple as this sounds, I really don't think that most groups get it. They're not attuned to this privilege we have of sharing Christ. And again, we're not talking about things about Christ or it's, we're talking about the person that is in us. Now, obviously, we have to reflect then on some facts, some truths. It's not like we have to, the beauty of this is that we do not have to fulfill some kind of formula in order to do this. It isn't like we have to meet 10 conditions before we can express Christ. In other words, there's no hoops to jump through. And just as I said in another session, it's Jesus Christ plus nothing. Well, likewise, when we come together, it's still Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ is already in us. He dwells in us. We have the Spirit of God. And so it isn't like we have to get him to be in us. It isn't like we have to get more of him in us. In other words, there's no qualifications about it. It's, we're already in him. He's in us. We have the Spirit of God. And so the key is that obviously we have to seek him. We have to pursue him. And if we pursue him, it's not like we have to get him to be near us. It's not like we have to do some things to get him to like us. It's not performance-based. He's the performer. He's the one who's already done everything. We are already in him, and he loves us. That's right. And he wants to come to expression through each part. Ignore it. And
turn off your phone.
I did it. I turned it down. It's not as loud as it would have been.
So, get him, Lindsay.
So this illustration that Mark gives, so all of us have the privilege of going into the treasure house of Christ, and it's not like we have to, you know, have a special pass card or a special code, you know, to get in. We're already in. And so I'm just trying to get you to see, because we tend to think of obstacles, and some of you come from religious backgrounds where obstacles were set up because it was basically a performance-based religion, or you were always told that you couldn't do X, Y, and Z unless you did X, Y, and Z. You know, there was always some condition you had to fulfill. So we need to understand that there's that free flow, that the Lord's already with us. It isn't like we have to get him to be with us. So when we come together, then we have the awesome responsibility and privilege to then share the treasures of Christ with one another. And how that comes to expression is, again, you can't put it in a box. You can't say, well, this will happen or that will happen. It's wide open. But the key is that each one of us has to be serious about pursuing him all the time, so that when we come together, we have something from the treasure house to share with the body. And that doesn't mean, again, that everybody has to say something every time we get together. It's not that. It's that there's the atmosphere of love and acceptance and welcome is there, so that anybody is free to say whatever they need to say. And over a period of time, hopefully everybody will be saying things, but on certain gatherings, some people may remain silent, and that's fine. That's no guilt trip. But we just want to be open, and we want, again, the Lord's agenda. We want him to have his way in every gathering, and whatever he has for us, we want it. And that will mean then the basic parts of the body will express as the Holy Spirit leads them. So to me, this is again, such a basic concept, but it seems to me that a lot of so-called organic groups are not getting this, because they're coming together, but it's like they can end up, you know, talking about doctrine, talking about a number of things that aren't inherently evil or anything, but they're not Christ. And so we've got to understand that we are a singular people in that sense. We want Jesus to be the focal point. We want him to be coming forth. And in saying this, I'm you know that in our total life together, I'm not saying you can't talk about a football game or something. I'm just saying that you know that. I'm just saying that we have to be singularly focused on our Lord. We want him to have the preeminence. And we can talk about life together and all that. That's fine. But we just have to be focused on the Lord. And the more, it's just like being trained in a lot of things, although, you can't put it into a training paradigm. But the point is, as we discipline ourselves and train ourselves to seek him, it's like it's going to become more natural. It's going to become more of a part of us. Amen. So it's not something that we have to work at or something that we, you know, are struggling with, but we just naturally let the Lord come to expression through us. Now, again, that implies a welcoming atmosphere, because obviously some of you might feel uncomfortable sharing some things with a group if you didn't feel that there was a secure, trusting, open, loving atmosphere in which to share your thoughts and your feelings. Because obviously people clam up when they're in an atmosphere that's intimidating or judgmental and things like that. People just clam up. So we want an atmosphere of love where Jesus is everything, and then in that we can freely express our what the Lord has put on our hearts. The the common verses that we know about in John 15, 1 through 8, of the vine and the branches, which is a beautiful illustration of this whole thing that we're talking about, that he's the vine and we are the branches. And again, when you look at a plant, it's very hard to tell where the vine ends and the branches start. In other words, it's like a fusion. It's a whole thing, but obviously there is a distinction between the vine and the branches. But on another angle, you can see that they're just intertwined. They're linked. They're the life from the vine is coming into the branches, and there's that beautiful organic illustration there, living relationship. So that's the backdrop for everything I've been saying is that he is the vine, he's the source of life, and we are the branches, and we get our life from him. And in John 15, Jesus says, doesn't he, without me, you can do nothing. So again, we have to realize that we're totally dependent on him, we're totally at his mercy, we have nothing to claim, we have no rights, we just want the life to flow from him to us, so that we can be a living expression of Jesus Christ, the aroma of Christ in a fallen world. Now, if you'd like to look at Matthew 13, there's a scripture there that's, I think, pretty striking when you look at it in its context, which most people miss. Matthew 13, 51. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked, referring to the parables. He said to them, yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And the interesting thing here is that Jesus is taking a function of the scribes, and the scribes were responsible for the scrolls of the law, and again, it was an oral culture, so not everybody had copies of these scrolls. They were just deposited in the synagogue, and anyway, the scribes would be the ones that could copy it or interpret it, and give verbal interpretations and stuff like that. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, we in the kingdom, we his people, we become scribes, and we are then able to bring out of the house the treasures, old as well as new. And so Jesus takes a very specific job description that was only for an elite, and he spreads it out and gives it to all of us. Amen. So in the kingdom of God, brethren, we are all scribes. Amen. We are all qualified by Jesus to bring out things old and new. And we are able to bring out treasures from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Louvre, the great Louvre that our Lord Jesus is. And we can then share those treasures with one another. So just like with the ecclesia in Matthew 18, when he talked about binding and loosing in a context where issues were being dealt with, where if somebody sins against you, you go to them alone, and if they don't listen, you bring witnesses, and then if you take it to the ecclesia, if they won't listen to the ecclesia, then you have to make a decision about them. And Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, that's another example where in the first century Judaism, who did the binding and loosing? It was the rabbis. The rabbis were the ones where people would come to them and say, how far can I walk on the Sabbath without committing a sin? And they'd ask them their ethical dilemmas. And then the rabbi would permit or not allow. He would bind and loose. And so Jesus takes, again, a specific job description in the first century, and he broadens it and gives the keys of the kingdom to the body. Amen. And says that you all can bind and loose in terms of doing the things that are need to be done in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is constantly taking things that were peculiar and broadening them to include his whole body, which, again, Jesus said, the Gentile leaders like to lord it over people and be called benefactors, but not so among you. You are all brethren. Amen. So we're a level playing field. It doesn't mean we all have the same level of maturity or the same level of anything, but it does mean we're an equal playing field. Nobody is above anybody else. There's no hierarchy. It's just saints, priests who are functioning together under the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that we are privileged to be scribes. We are privileged to go into the treasure house and bring out things old and new. If you want to, on the notes in the bottom left-hand corner, just to mention a few things that all of us have probably faced, except Christy.
Do you have more?
No, I don't have any more. No. Well, people who haven't been in institutional church, are usually few and far between. So you're like a exception, right? So there are some things that become inbred in many of us because of our religious upbringing. I never went to church much until I was 19 and 20. I was not raised in a religious home or anything, but other of you have been, since you were in diapers, you've been brought to church, you've been there for every service and all that, and so we all have certain level of assumptions, baggage, that cling to us. So I'm just suggesting these, in light of our goal to share Jesus Christ with one another, I think we do need to examine our religious baggage a little and shed these demons that attach themselves to us. Obviously, we've been used to going to church, so that's something that most of us have been infected with, and we've just had that in our mind, that on a certain day you go to church. So it seems to me that just that conception itself hinders the expression of Christ. Because it's the idea that you have to go to a special place in order to be religious and do whatever you're supposed to do, which mainly means you're passive and you listen to a sermon, put money in a plate, sing a few songs, and then you go. And you don't have to love anybody. You don't have to give a rip about anybody to go through what is in the church bulletin. It doesn't require any commitment. And I want to say that again. Going to church, in most cases, does not require commitment to anything except to come to that building, but that's a pretty loose commitment. Mm-hmm. But think about that. Contrast that with what we talked about yesterday in 1 Corinthians 14, where you have an open meeting where people are free to express Christ to one another with no leaders. Nobody's up front. There's no worship band. There's no pulpit. There's no nothing. It's just people gathering under Christ. A person who has no commitment to anything is not going to feel comfortable in that meeting, is he or she. In other words, there's built into 1 Corinthians 14 is a commitment. It implies that you're part of something, that you are a part of a body, and that you are important. But going to a building and sitting in a pew does not inherently require commitment to anything. You can go there, sit there, do everything required of you, and leave, and not say anything to anybody, and not care about anybody, and not love anybody, and not share anything from your heart. Mm-hmm. So that gives you a big contrast between the going to church and being the church together 24/7. which that's what's built into true ecclesia, is commitment to one another in Christ. And that's a big, huge issue. Quite frankly, that's why a lot of people don't like real ecclesia, is because they can't come to it without something being required, in using that carefully. In other words, a person who doesn't want to be known, does not want to share anything about themselves, is just in a shell, is clammed up, is not exactly going to feel comfortable in a 1 Corinthians 14 meeting. It's just not going to work. They would rather be out somewhere else. So people feel real comfortable, often, coming to a church with 5,000 people where they can slip in, sit down, nobody knows them from Adam, and they can just sit there, do what they're supposed to do, and then leave. They could be ready to slit their wrist. Their marriage could be ready to fall apart, and nobody will know it. Nobody can talk to them. It's just buried in the cracks. But in a small setting where people are in each other's lives, then there's more possibility of ministering to hurt and being honest with one another and being authentic people instead of putting on religious masks. So we've got to cast out of ourselves this whole thing of going to church. There's nothing in the New Testament about going to church. That's not something that's there. We have been used to a worship service. And this is another thing that it's hard to cleanse from our thinking and our vocabulary. But there's nothing in the New Testament about a worship service. The 1 Corinthians meeting we talked about is pretty compared to what most people would think of a religious service, a worship service, would be pretty much a free-for-all, that they would have difficulty, you know, being in, because it's too vulnerable, it's too risky, it doesn't have a set parameter, it's too loose. But that's what the Lord Jesus wants us to function in a context where there is freedom, where there is a body, where there is no leader to take charge of everything. He wants us to be mature, grow up in Him. So we've got to purge ourselves from this idea of a worship service. The New Testament teaches that worship is all of life. Romans 12 says that in light of this gospel, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of service, literally worship, your act of worship. So us being a living sacrifice is the worship, and that's 24/7. It's not just a religious time of separating secular and sacred. That's not what it's like. So worship service is out. We're used to having people up front that basically do the key things. And so again, we have to, that mentality is that's one of the biggest blockades to having an expression of a free expression of Christ with all the members, is because there's people are so used to depending on the few standing up front or sitting up front to do everything. Amen. So they've never done anything. They're not used to functioning except to sing a few songs and put a check in the plate. But in terms of actually functioning, where the importance of their gifts are being expressed and all that, people aren't used to that. They're used to just letting someone else do the talking and do the sharing and do the announcements and do everything, and then we can go home. So I can't think of anything in terms of contrast that hurts people more than this thing of being used to letting others do everything. And that's the mentality that people have, is that we're paying people to do the ministry. So if we're paying them, then they should be providing good worship, good singing, good counseling, you know, all the things that we need, that we're paying to provide those services. But that's not what it's all about. Ideally, we should be, as Paul said, you are able to admonish one another. We should be able to counsel one another. We should be able to settle disputes among ourselves instead of going to unbelieving courts. The body of Christ is to be a place of resolution and peace and harmony and reconciliation and building up. But as long as we have that mentality that we're paying somebody else to do everything, how are people going to function? There's no reason to. So this is another demon we just have to cast out of ourselves and get away from this idea that we're trusting or depending on people to spoon feed us. And the bottom line is we're used to being passive. In other words, most people's church life amounts to passivity. Now granted, you know, they might have a place for you to teach Sunday school or to be an usher or be a greeter. You know, there's little niches you can fill that give the appearance of being active. But even those functions are still basically peons in the big structure. The really important things are done by the folks that are paid. And so essentially people are rendered, the traditional religious situation renders people passive. They have no venue to express what the Lord has put on their hearts. They have no venue to bear other people's burdens or to listen or to share in other people's burdens or to share their burdens and things like that. So these four areas, there's obviously more, but I think these capture some of the key issues that hinder people who are coming out of the institutional church and finding a new paradigm, a new way of doing things. These are the kind of things that hang on to people. And so all of us need to look at ourselves and ask, what is Clint still clinging to us of these things? And, you know, and ask the Lord to get rid of them and cast them out of us, just like we'd get a demon away from us. Now, I wanted to share a few thoughts on some things here that are a little bit controversial, but I don't really think they're controversial in the sense of facts. I guess it would just be a question of what you do with the facts and what you think of the facts, but that could be controversial. But the reason that what I might say is controversial is because we're so used to reading our way of doing things religiously into the New Testament. And because we've done that so much, we tend to think that the way things were in the New Testament is pretty much like the way we do things. And so we need to challenge that, I think. So I'd just like to share a couple of thoughts that do relate to expressing Christ, but it's sort of a segue to get, you know, go around to another point. So what I'd like to do is just share a few things with you that emphasize, I think we did mention this already, but we didn't elaborate on it, and that is that the first century was primarily an oral culture. And so there's this is from Bruce Molina's social science commentary on the Synoptic Gospels, and he has 18 points of contrast between the first century and the post-industrial revolution cultures, and he's trying to point out the vast differences. I'm not reading all of them, just a few. But the point is that when you hear some of these things, it should strike you the vast difference between then and now. Okay, listen to these points. In agrarian societies, that means agricultural, more than 90% of the population was rural. In industrial societies, more than 90% is urban. In agrarian societies, 90 to 95% of the population was engaged in what sociologists call the primary industries, farming and extracting raw materials. In the United States today, it is 4.9%. In agrarian societies, 2 to 4% of the population was literate. In industrial societies, 2 to 4% are not. Right. But that's number three is the huge one that we'll discuss further. The birth rate in most agrarian societies was about 40 per thousand per year. In the United States, as in most industrial societies, it is less than half that. Yet death rates have dropped even more dramatically than birth rates, We thus have the curious phenomenon of far fewer births and rapidly rising population. Life expectancy in the city of Rome in the first century BC was about 20 years at birth. If the perilous years of infancy were survived, it rose to about 40, one half of our present expectations. In contrast to the huge cities we know today, the largest city in Europe in the 14th century, Venice, had a population of 78,000. London was 35,000. Vienna was 3,800. Though population figures for antiquity are obviously hard to come by, recent estimates for Jerusalem in the first century would be about 35,000, for Capernaum, 1,500, for Nazareth, 200. That's enough of that, but you get the general drift. But number three, 2 to 4% of the population in Jesus' day was illiterate, was literate. And now, in our culture, it's reversed, where you have 2 to 4% who are not literate. So the point is, folks, is, and we've, and I know this is a, you know, becomes a little controversial because it's a little jarring for us. We need to understand that in the first century, the brethren had no Bible. They had no written anything, period, nothing. And yet we're used to reading, we're used to words, we're used to reading books and the Bible. And we have to appreciate that in the first century, the early church did not have any written materials. Now, they did, the letters from Paul and all that could come, but they were read to the assembly, and obviously not each person didn't get a copy. There was just the one letter. It was read to the group, and maybe it would be put to some other groups and read to them. So when people heard these things, they had to retain them orally. They did not be able to take it and put it in their pocket and take it home. So my question is this, folks, and this is huge because I think it challenges us about so many of our assumptions. No one would deny that what was going on in the book of Acts was startling and phenomenal and expansive, and yet they had none of the accoutrements that we view as important. They had no church buildings, they had no Bible, they had no anything. All they had was what? Christ. The life of Christ in them. And when they came together, they weren't doing Bible study, they were sharing Christ with one another. And the oral stories that were abounding about the Lord Jesus Christ were shared by the people orally in the group, in the groups of the ecclesias. And so I think this is the thing we need to understand. We're so used to, you know, picking up our Bible and being able to read it and all, but in the first church, they didn't do that. How did they make it? What did they do every day? They couldn't wake up and have a quiet time. They didn't have anything to have a quiet time with except Jesus. Now, you know, people might get jarred by what I'm saying, but you can't deny the truth, the facts. Those are the facts. Do you realize that just think of this. Say there were thousands and thousands of believers in the first century, and in a period of 40 years that a believer might live, it is unlikely that a believer would be exposed to more than two or three things that we call the New Testament. They might have heard a letter that was read to their group. They might have heard a letter that was read to another, you know, was addressed to another group, but they ended up hearing it or something. But the point is, there was nobody in the first century who was able to read and be associated with everything we call the New Testament. They didn't have it. Now, the gospel stories about Jesus were certainly circulating, which later became gospels. But I'm just trying to get the point across to you that it had to be a living relationship with Jesus that was holding them together, that was the content of what they were sharing, because they didn't have all the stuff that we have. They just didn't have it. And yet we all agree that it was the most spiritual awakening time that there's been. It was just a wonderful time, and yet it was so different than us. Most of the people couldn't read. All they could do is hear and listen and take in and have Christ in them. So when you put it in these ways, folks, it just seems to me that it highlights when we come together, can we be satisfied with Christ? Can we not worry about all the other trappings of stuff that we now have, and be simply, you read the scripture, the simplicity of Christ, being drawn away from that, being beguiled, like Eve was, just being satisfied with the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that, again, there's a lot of assumptions and hindrances that keep us from having that free expression of the Lord who's in us and is dwelling in us. And I think that if we realize the literal situation of the first century, it helps us appreciate that the Lord is not dependent on some of the things we think are so important. And that the greatest spiritual blossoming happened with nothing of the religious materials that we view so important. Mm-hmm. And I think that what all I'm saying is it just highlights the reality of Christ in us, and that we need to focus on that, because that's something we have. That's something we can share. We can all go to that treasure house that is inexhaustible and bring something to the table to share with our brothers and sisters. And I believe that when we strip away a lot of the accoutrements that we're so used to, it helps us see what the simplicity of Christ really is all about. Now, this the sheet here from Milt Rodriguez, he just put these things together. I'm just going to read them to you, but... And again, this is not something you can put in a box or anything like that, but these are just some ideas to help us all move in this direction of Christ being expressed in us 24/7. Start your day with Him and remain with Him throughout the day.
Start your day, that's your time with God. if you have a Bible, it's nice.
Mm-hmm.
But right. I mean, they could pray and worship.
Right. Mm-hmm. Beware. What?
Do we have any more?
Sitting on one.
Oh, you're... Well, there was one there, but anyway. No, we can make more copies. That's no problem.
Yeah, just a few.
Yeah. Be aware, conscious, that He lives in you moment on a moment-by-moment basis. See and experience Him as your new day, new creation, breath, water, food, environment, way, light, life, and so much more. Turn to Him and be fully present with Him in your own downtimes, such as driving to work, taking a shower, waiting for breakfast, waiting for anything, sitting to behold Him, etc. Love Him with His name, speak His name throughout the day, and enjoy His riches and take Him in as your life supply. Sing to Him and to one another throughout the week. Use every opportunity to behold Him in the Scriptures, nature, music, art, movies, and one another. Remember and turn to Him whenever you eat or drink. Use the phone, texting, Facebook, email, and letters and notes to remind one another of abiding in Him and how you see Him in your sisters and brothers. Write down some of the above experiences you have with Him. Come to the next meeting prepared to share these experiences. So these are just some suggestions, but they give something to chew on, and each of you can digest them in the way that's appropriate for you. But it just helps us see how Christ can permeate our existence and be more open to that, and then hopefully that will open the floodgates of our times together with more of Christ and less of us, and lift Him up and as all of us go into the Louvre and learn of Christ, that we'll be able to bring things old and new to share with one another. And so I see what I've presented in this session, you know, as being some of the heart of what it's all about. And if people can't get a hold of this, they'll tend to go off, you know, on different it's and abouts and all, and Jesus sort of gets pushed out. So it all boils down to this. This is where it's at. And again, it's the beautiful thing is, see, is what I'm telling you. I'm not trying to, what I'm saying to you can't put you on guilt. It can't put you on condemnation because you're already in him. He's already in you. The freedom is already there. So it's not something where I'm saying, well, now you've got to buy my book and follow the instructions and then you'll be able to express Christ. No, he's already here. He's already with us. All we have to do is seek him, pursue him, and be with him. And it's not, again, a question of us having to ring a bell or something to get his attention. He's already with us. It's already there. The life is already there. The vine and the branch is already there. We just need the branches to express that life before one another. And it's a beautiful thing. And a lot of well-meaning people, of course, try to share with people how they can have a better Christian life and this kind of thing. But, you know, 9 times out of 10, it boils down to some formula that somebody thinks they've discovered. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you do A, B, and C, and you'll go deeper and all that. But as well-meaning as they are, I think they're missing the whole point, is that I think that I've summed up the Paul's view of the Christian life is, you are something, now live like it. You already are in him, now let that come to expression. You already have the Spirit, so walk in step with the Spirit. So it's not a question of having to get something we don't have. It's a question of letting what we have come to expression through us. With that, I'll stop and open it up to you guys.
Where's the Louvre?
Where's what? Oh, in the Paris.
It's the Louvre. It's the museum in Paris.
It's an art museum.
It's not a Louvre, it's the Louvre.
Okay. I failed world history.
Oh, it's okay. No. That's all right. If you go to Mark's blog and look at that picture, it's breathtaking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, do you have some?
Yeah, you know, as you were talking about it, it's something that we already have. I want to read right away the scripture came to me. It's, remember the Jacob in the Old Testament, the story with the ladder? It says, and behold, the Lord stood above. It says, then he dreamed, behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as dust of the earth. And it goes on. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And then it says, then Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And that's the spirit of what you're saying, is we don't try to get something. Jacob just didn't realize the Lord's already there.
Right.
But the neat thing after, he says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God.
Mm-hmm. Bethel.
Bethel.
Bethel. Mm-hmm. But he knew, he didn't know it. He
right.
finally admitted it. The Lord's been here all the time. I just
right.
didn't recognize it.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's
cool. As far as him saying come to me as a child, mm-hmm. and we reflect on that a few times, we've come back to it, and that's what I just kept hearing when he was teaching, is forget about everything you learned in the world, come mm-hmm. back to me as a child where you didn't know anything, you mm-hmm. went off of your heart, what you felt was right. You know, and don't go off of what the world's taught you. You know, it's just, that's what I kept hearing.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
What you just shared about God being there and not seeing it, and that he opens our eyes, it just reminded me of another verse where Hagar was out in the wilderness mm-hmm. with Ishmael, and she knew they were dying, and she just said, you know, I just don't want to see the child die. And then God gave her a spring, and then she named the place the Well of the Living God Who Sees Me. Mm-hmm. It's like he opened her eyes. She mm-hmm. didn't know. She thought she was out there and they were just both goners. Mm-hmm. But God was right there with her. And mm-hmm. then that whole idea of him just suddenly opening your eyes and then you are aware of it. And so she named it that place. Now that's a memorial. It can remind me now.
So much, it's our experience. My experience is the road to Emmaus.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't sense his presence. I don't see him. My eyes and ears are spiritually closed
mm-hmm.
much of the time. And it's so frustrating. I don't want to beat myself up for falling into that somnambulism, spiritual sleep, and yet it's par for the course in my life, our lives. Maybe I'm fishing around. What do I do about that? Well, I should just ask him. That's what I come to more and more. I'm going to ask John this question. And the Holy Spirit says, "Why did you just ask me?"
I have the answer.
But I guess I do struggle so much. It grieves me no end how often and how much of my waking hours are I forget about him. I look in the mirror, I remember who I am, and I walk away and forget, as Paul. I'm glad he put that in there to say that I'm not alone in that. But any comments on
you know, it says the scripture says he reveals himself all around us. And you guys are blessed with being on that farm. I mean, a lot of the stuff that John read is not true of you. You guys are there. You actually get to spend your day with everything God has made. And if you look up, like in New York City, you have to work really, really hard to see God. You have to look straight up. Oh, yeah. But being surrounded, and where we live too, and even here, even this location.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, man. This is every window you look out of. Wow, that is so awesome.
Yep.
God is all over. And in his creatures, I mean,
mm-hmm.
to me, nothing is more gorgeous than a horse.
Mm.
Oh.
I'm with you.
Sarah just teared up over there.
but
you
gotta come to our farm and see our horses.
Well, no, any of you are welcome
to hop
to
on
come.
His back.
Yeah. Well, I got three of them, so.
Wait, okay, hop on, honey.
I guess we'll be over tonight.
I do invitation. Come to come visit us if you're ever up in the northern Kettle Moraine, and you grab my business card, highcrossfarm.com, and there's photographs and the whole thing. But you're so right. I consider pinch myself because as a man of the soil, planting seeds.
Yeah.
I mean, you know,
it's all over.
It's
all
one,
the pictures
one
are there,
and his
yeah.
pattern, his methodology,
yeah.
over and
yeah.
when Paul talks about the creation, over and over and over again, and you know. I can't help but just, you know, I placed this little dead-looking little granule into the soil, and a few months later, there's this succulent tomato, that first lovely, you know, fresh tomato, and all of these things. It's nothing short of a miracle, and we become so jaded by it.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't help but just all of these analogies just
yep.
flood into my mind. I mean, he takes, Christ comes in as that seed into our dead heart, And before you know it, we're flourishing in a new life. I mean, you know, over and over and over again. And sometimes I just, like, we come in from the field, it's staggering. I gotta tell you.
I know, it's, and I have to say, it's from nothing that we have done. It's totally a turn of events from the Lord that he even put us there.
Yeah.
Then he gave us these sheep. So we had, all of a sudden, we experienced all of what it
yeah.
says of being a shepherd. Oh, that's what he was talking
and
about.
And they are dumb, aren't they?
If you thought that this cute little cuddly sheep in a log on would... If you really knew sheep, it's not a compliment.
But then also...
I'm wondering about the implications there.
Yeah.
I can imagine what a goat would be
No, this whole thing of what you were sharing about the statistics on the agrarian...
Mm-hmm.
That just opened our eyes too, is that the Bible was written to an agrarian people that they would say in a word and they would understand stuff that just goes right over our heads. And all of a sudden these things were going, oh, that's what they're talking about, like the parables and the early, another example, the early rains and the late rains. And I always thought, okay, the early rains, that would be the spring rains, and then the later rains. No, the early rains would be the fall. That's where their calendar started, and it's like, we didn't know that until now. That's when our calendar, we plant garlic now.
Yeah.
And that was their calendar until Christ came in the Exodus, and it totally changed.
I forgot to ask you, I love garlic.
Mm-hmm. Oh. We got garlic.
I buy the like the gallons I in
Minster. Yeah.
Oh, and you know what's interesting? I just read this really awesome verse, and I cannot believe it. I left my Bible upstairs, but it's in Proverbs, and it says something like, and I think it's in like the 20s or 30s, it says something like, it is, and I'm paraphrasing, it's God's delight to hide.
Mm.
Like, to me, I see his create or himself. And it's the second part is the kings are to search out the matter.
Yeah.
And the Lord brought it to me. It was a little women's retreat. So there were six of us. It was just an awesome time. But one of the young women in this has an atheistic friend. And she keeps saying to Missy, why doesn't God reveal himself? If God was there, he'd reveal himself. And I'm like, whoa! I mean, look around. If we saw God the way he is, in his holiness, in his glory, we would be where? Dead.
Amen.
Dead. So he hides himself a little bit in trees, in the stars. Don't tell me God hasn't revealed himself.
Amen.
I'm sorry. You have to be. You can't even be blind because blind people are sensitive to things.
Right. Yeah.
You have to be dead here to not see God everywhere.
Even the miracle of life, too. I mean, we were just talking. We had a little women's study on Friday, and we were talking about, really, if you look at the whole process of having a baby, it's a miracle. It's 1 or 2 days a month that you can get pregnant. And then even if you do get pregnant, even if you have a fertilized egg, it may or may not plant itself into the woman's womb. I mean, of course, you know, obviously we've broken those odds, apparently.
a couple times.
Apparently. But I mean, if you think about, we're just, some of us ladies were just like sitting there like, wow, that's just a miracle of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's a miracle for us to carry life inside of us and then have the life be born and then that the mother can sustain the baby and that the child can grow up and be healthy. I mean, I sometimes just think about it. I look at all my little ones even just sitting in here during school and I'm like, they're all little miracles. I mean, that's in itself can explain the glory of God. I mean, all of creation is just amazing.
And the other part that I see aside from God revealing himself everywhere is this gathering, the gathering together. We remind ourselves, and we go, oh, hello.
Yeah.
But we need each other. We are not made to be alone.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
We need each other's encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
And to touch back, the one thing that we really realize about sheep is they're really quite vulnerable.
Extremely.
And they, though, under the hand faithful shepherd, they'll flourish.
Mm-hmm.
They are designed. They're an animal that's designed to need a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And we have quite a bit of fencing around to keep bad things out and to keep them in.
It's neat when we gather together to see the Lord working through the other members of the body.
Yeah.
And when they minister and they just share Christ in a profound way, it's such a blessing. It is so neat, and it just shows the importance of how much there is no member of the body that's less important of any other member. Every member is equally important and powerful.
Yeah, exactly.
Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And aren't we all royalty?
Yeah.
Kings and queens.
So back to your opening remark, again, I would just say that you are something in Christ already, and so it's just mainly an issue of stepping in line with that, which again doesn't require a formula, it doesn't require an obedience of, you know, oh, I have to do this. It's just more, as Paul says, reckon yourself dead, reckon yourself alive in Christ. Set your affections on things above. Those are just general exhortations that are given to us, assuming that we already have life in us. So all of us just need more recognition of what's already there, not trying to get something that we don't have, but to have what we do have blossom in us by seeking him and pursuing him.
In my mind, it's just saying cultivate Christ as a habit. I mean, he's your habit that just becomes so natural that
right.
you are eating, breathing, sleeping, everything.
Right.
Always him. And, you know, I'd read the Bible when Paul says, Christ is all, you know. And yeah, he, it was, and it is, and it will be. Yeah, it's pretty awesome.
I know one thing everybody's heard a million times over is our American culture, everything's so busy all the time,
mm-hmm.
too. It's taking that time of meditation and just kind of just slowing time down. As a business owner, it's hard for me to do, but sometimes always wanting these things. And at one point in time, I was really, really struggling because I felt like nothing was falling in line. And I sat down with a breakfast with Josh at Perkins, but he kind of you know, tapped me on the shoulder, reminded me all the blessings that I have and the different things that I have in Christ, and just the life that I have that most people could be envious of, and people don't have what I have, and really kind of slowed me down and put me in a whole kind of reflection stage. So I know we can get busy sometimes as Americans, you know, just running around here to make things, you know, I don't know. To live the American dream, I guess,
right.
And then we realize that we have just an amazing life and dream just in Christ. Just that time of meditation, reflection.
What is the scripture that talks about contentment in the Lord, being content with where we're at?
It probably talks about if I have, if I don't have, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter.
Right.
Yes.
Well, in Timothy, he says that about being content with food and raiment.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to me, that sounds so ridiculous for us. I mean, when you go to other countries,
yes.
mm-hmm.
right.
I'm like, oh my word, we are so filthy rich.
and spoiled.
And you know what? That, to me, adds a lot of responsibility to us. What are we actively doing to help other people?
Yeah.
It's not our money. Hello.
Amen.
It's not ours.
Mm-hmm. So true.
You were saying we're so rich and spoiled, I wanted to add, and in need of nothing.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Except Jesus.
I just feel like there's so much more, though. You know, with Timothy, be happy with food and clothes. For us, it's be happy with food, clothes, health insurance, life insurance, car insurance.
Bigger car.
Well, and you have to do bigger stuff. It's just all the different things that you need to have sustain. I mean, it's not just a house or a mortgage. It's utilities and insurance on that and taxes on that. It's just...
I mean, when we went to Africa, I think that was the... I think Josh and I will never... We're planning on going again, obviously, next year, but we'll never be the same again. Never.
Mm-hmm.
We'll never look at things the same way we looked at them. It changed us so completely that even the day that I left, I mean, when we were right before we were going to go, I mean, just looking at their faces, they were at the house. We had to leave at like 3 a.m, and they were at the house till what, midnight, 1 a.m, just sitting in the presence of God, just soaking in it, just would walk to the church, walk with, you know, sandals, 2-3 hours a day, sit for hours just listening to the Word of God, just smiles on their faces all the time. I mean, it wasn't like, if someone's family member just died, it wasn't like you could tell because they were just so content. They had no food, their clothes were shambles, their children were sleeping on the streets. And I got, and I think when we got off the plane was the first time I realized it was like culture shock for me when you see these little babies begging for food on the street. And I cried all the way to our destination and probably spent most of the time in tears on the trip because I couldn't even, when you're here, you're in such a bubble, you do not know until you, I mean, I believe in my heart, everyone at some point needs to leave this country and not go to Cancun or 5 minutes on the beach. You know, I think everyone needs to go to a third world country, roll your sleeves up, not get to take a shower for 3 or 4 days.
In hot water.
Cold water. And have a toilet that's just a hole in the ground. I think everyone needs to go and you'll come back a better person.
And love it.
I can't wait to go back to Africa. I cannot wait. We were supposed to go this year, but Josh, it's his fault.
It is half your fault.
our group was all planning on going, you know, and you're right. It changes you. You're never the same again. You're never. And you love it.
You absolutely love it.
You want to go back. When we were on the plane ride home, I wanted to go back. I mean, I miss my babies, but it's for all of you who haven't been on a trip like that, where it's not like, you know.
Put things in perspective.
Yeah, it wasn't like a trip that a church puts together and you go to these different things as a church. We were in the thick of it.
One of the things that I heard you getting ready to go was that you're going to feel so horrible, like you have so much and you're wasting so much and you're such a horrible person because you just have abundance, and that's not what God poured into me at all. Mm-hmm. He poured into me appreciation, gratefulness. Yeah. Just, okay, yeah, you're blessed. Okay, next, now move forward and be grateful for it. Yeah. And I saw that I was so ungrateful for so many things that he poured out into my life. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to take those things away. He wants you to be grateful. He wants you to know how to use them. He gives you a responsibility now. All right, use them so that I can be glorified here on this earth. Don't beat yourself up because you live in a blessed nation, but be grateful for the things that you have. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it does. It makes you.
And it makes you want to give more.
It does. It does. I mean, I think when we went, we had these heavy suitcases. We came back. And when I tell you our suitcases were almost empty on the way home, I mean, literally, you know, before you leave on a trip, you're like, oh, I really like these shoes. I mean, I had a pair of Coach shoes that I love. These shoes, or if you know Coach, you love your shoes. Sarah knows. sorry, guys. But I had all these cute things that I brought along, comfortable skirts, blah, 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 makeup, whatever. It's not like I ever used makeup one day the whole time I was there anyway. And I ended up leaving, and I know Josh did too, we end up leaving clothes, and we end up leaving stuff, because at the end of the trip, you're like, why do I need to bring this home?
They took my pants, cut them in half, use them for a bunch of different children.
I clothed the whole village.
The funny thing I realized was those shoes I was telling you about, my favorite pair of shoes, most beautiful shoes, I wore them all week when I was even teaching music, and Pastor Zach's daughter came in by me, and I'm getting ready to pack to go home, and she's like, oh, those shoes are so pretty. And it was like, if she would have said that to me at the beginning of the trip, I'd be like, oh, thanks. And I put them back in my suitcase. And I just said, well, take them. There was no
resistance.
Yeah, because you just, God changes you so, he shows you, why do you really need all that stuff? Why do you really need all those purses? Why do you really need all, you don't even wear half the clothes. But I'm saying, why do you need half the clothes in your closet? You're not even going to wear all these clothes again.
Nothing.
We're going to
paper towel.
Yes. Sarah, you can stay with me. I'll help.
You can come to the Philippines, too.
Okay.
Did you spell that?
No.
But it is. It's true. You do become more grateful, and you also become less stingy, and you just realize there's a whole other world out there, and I never saw it growing up, so to me it was like, I don't know, it just, you don't go into it and you warm up, you walk off the airplane and you're like, oh my gosh, like you're just then there's too much, there's so much emotion because you're just never exposed to it. I know my husband was like this. We're driving, and first of all, we almost got killed so many times driving because they drive crazy. But
that's what you have to close your
eyes. I did. I was like,
I got video. I'm like, oh my god. This is, come on. Seriously, I have video of us almost running over a motor,
a
guy on a bike, and then a bus almost running over. I'm like, oh my goodness.
I was like, traffic lights. But I mean, what it is. It's. I mean, I don't mean to like go on and on and on, but I think, you know, maybe Daddy, you kind of understand where.
Oh yeah.
You know, you got to get in. You just, if you really want to see things and appreciate.
Yeah. Go once. Go once. It changes your life, and you're so happy
right.
you went.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And can't wait to go again.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's probably a venue where that life that's already in us, that's dormant to some degree.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Can
yep.
flourish.
It flourishes, yeah.
It really does.
Yeah. It's awesome.
Well, it's so hard because as Americans, we were just talking about this a month or two ago. I mean, we are in a bubble. We are so numb to what we have. The statistics we looked up, or I looked up, was the average income in the world. Now, this is everybody, including the Americans, is $14,000. If you really think about that, now I forget what the average income for Americans were, but I think it's like $55,000 to $70,000, somewhere in there. Think about that and how much we really drive up, you know, how many billionaires we have in the United States, to think that it's only $14,000 per person. Like, think about that. There's people, I think everyone in here makes at least 14 grand. I mean, if not double or triple or quadruple or 10 times, you know, that's the average income and just how unappreciative we are.
$2.
A week?
$2. The average income of the people that we were there in Uganda was 2 to 5. It just depended.
A day?
A week.
No, this is like
a week.
Mm. I mean, they have the shillings, but their money was not. But it was
like $170 a year, $160 a
right.
year.
It was nothing.
But
you
and then what's like cost of living for that area? Is it matching?
No.
Okay.
No,
so
no. You could go buy a house over there. Like
the house
nothing.
We stayed in was one of the bigger houses, like $30,000.
Oh.
And
it was
somebody from Waukesha here that actually bought the house for the people that we were staying with, and it was a nice house, a little compound and everything.
Now keep in mind, it's a nice house.
For them.
Mm-hmm. But if you were to go see that house, you probably.
Rather live in one on the north
you'd
side.
You probably, yeah. It was north side house.
No stoves. No.
Yeah.
Tolson
Keith. Mm-hmm. No refrigerator.
Well, it's amazing. I know Jill brought pictures back from Mexico of pictures, and it's crazy. Like, the houses people live in are like just mud huts.
Okay.
And most of them don't have electric, but the ones who do are just literally orange, you know, Home Depot extension cords, you know, tucked around, dropping down. And, you know, dishes are done out of, you know, the 55-gallon, you know, big plastic blue drums that they boil water over a stove and they go defecate in a hole, you know, in the backyard. It's just crazy to think that.
But they're content.
And they're happy
right.
with
and
that.
And they're happy.
That's
what they.
That's what they're
like
used
my
to.
My grandma tells me all the time how her grandma, they lived in a cave in Redmond, Wisconsin. That they
wow.
literally had to dig out, you know, but that's what they had to do. And she remembers, you know, how and they had to take their brush and make a door, you know.
Wow.
And
wow.
they put the potatoes in the ground, and I mean, there was a whole way of living. Now, and she was the strong Christian in the family, that grandma. And so, but I will say, I mean, I think we could get trapped in just what we're used to,
mm-hmm.
but if you lived, you know, without
yeah.
the things that we have in anything, I can, you know, everything is much more simple, and
mm-hmm.
so somewhere, I think in each of our lives, I think we all kind of figure out, okay, that's way over the top, I don't need that kind of responsibility, I don't
yeah.
want that kind of, getting used to that kind of lifestyle, because it's hard then to,
mm-hmm.
you know, there's a family Bible conference, and in Texas, Tony just loves this group of people, and they love the Lord, and 2 years ago was the first time I was going to go,
21 a couple of years in a row. And 2 years ago, I was all set to go, and I'd heard that it's real low, lower, you know, than what I'm used to. Like,
not Brookfield.
Not Brookfield. Not at all. And, but I thought, I went to my Bible study group, and I was, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust the Lord. I even hoped that I have to sleep on a cot. Or so, you know, I had all these, like, I was even trying to mentally, like, I'm just going to, I want to see the Lord move my life this way, you know. And I got there. Well, we probably did things wrong because we got there a day earlier and a couple days earlier to do some sightseeing and just kind of see how Texas is. And we went to, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Life Today.
James Robeson's
ministry. Mm-hmm. We'd had a tour of that. It's a great organized, you know, it's real, we've got great, everything's organized. And I don't know what words to use because I don't want to cut, it's just a good thing that they're doing.
Very organized,
very
beautiful.
Organized,
Dallas, Fort Worth is growing. It's
yeah.
a beautiful
and
city.
And their ministry, you know, everything was nice. And then we went to the new Dallas Stadium, which is huge.
Cowboy Stadium.
And I mean, talk about glitz. You know, mm-hmm. it was star. You know, the color cowboy star and everything. I mean, it was just unbelievable. Mm-hmm. And so we're coming off like, oh, you know, in Texas, everything is like just big and just
mm-hmm.
you know,
showy.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. You don't realize that you're enjoying it though. You know, you're like really, I thought this is, I can move here.
This is better than Brookfield.
But I'm not really thinking that way in the moment. I'm just feeling very comfortable. And so we need to head into Denton and we're gonna be staying on campus because it's like a church Bible school, kind of situation, very bit small, and we come off the highway, and it was like we drove into Mexico. It was all of a sudden, you know, it was different. You know what I mean?
Wow.
And it there was the beer barn that you can get a drive-through tattoo and get your beer at the same time.
Down south.
Tattoo on this arm, beer over here.
Yeah, literally, it's a drive-through. You can just
yeah.
get your
yeah, down
stuff
south,
done.
It's all the liquor stores are pretty much like drive through
barn.
You
yeah,
you would like just go right in there.
You get a tattoo at the same time.
You do, yeah. You can all that right there. And anyway, so I'm like,
that's
interesting, you know. And then we have to pull in, and their place is gated because they live in the midst, you know, of.
Well, there's a lot of it's
a lot of
more.
There,
it's a college town. It's North Texas University's right there, and then there's a lot of drug addicts and stuff that live in the real
yeah.
world.
Anyway, so it's gated and everything. So we drive in, and then she's giving us a tour. We're gonna be staying, and right away, I mean, within minutes, I just had that, and like everything was just closing down, you know. And I just thought, Lord, what is wrong with me that I, you know, I'm already, this is weird, you know. I don't know what it was. It was, you know, and it's not. It's not that I need to have all the uppity thing, but there's just something about it mm-hmm. that the Lord really showed me, you know.
He shows you yourself.
Yeah, and
yeah.
I just wasn't comfortable.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't in my flesh. The Lord is such a perfect circumstance. Mm-hmm. He showed me that I could not just, you know, do that what I was trying to pull, you know, be a strong, I'm just strong, I'm just gonna go, I'm just gonna I'm just gonna do this. And I was up all through the night worrying about everything. I was thinking there's Black Widow and scorpions and all these things in there.